Before I read God's word, let's seek our God again in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we come to you because we need you. Unless you build the house, we labor in vain who endeavor to try to preach your word. So we come to our Father, acknowledging our great need for you to bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you would use preacher and hearer to glorify you. We thank you, our Father, that we have a message from you of salvation and of grace and of mercy. And we thank you for how you have preserved this year. And we look to you now that you might bless this message for the souls of your people as well as for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. In our consideration, we found in verse 4 with the phrase, "They shall see his face." So here is God's word from verse 1 of chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, if you've been in this church for any amount of time, or if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, I'm certain that you know that the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, probably near the end of his life, and was written basically to seven churches in Asia Minor. So here, the last sermon of the year for 2018 will obviously be from this last book of God's Revelation in the last chapter. And as we head into the year 2019, I'm not going to talk about diets or anything, but as we head into the year 2019, my desire is to encourage all of us to continue on in the most holy faith. Because of the fact that God's people have a wonderful promise, and it's there with that phrase, that they shall see his face. In this life, we have tribulation, but we are to be of good cheer because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And the difficulties that we have in this life, just briefly, is our persecution. And our persecution is nothing compared to what these churches went through in the book of Revelation or during this time in Asia Minor. Ours deals more with family members saying things behind our back or people excluding us, maybe friends or our workmates, whoever it may be. But it's pretty minor when you get down to the fact that those churches in Asia Minor, some of their members died because of the fact they were Christians. And I have not heard of that happening here in America. So we should be thankful for the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. But there's also the reality that we do indeed go through difficulties in this life, especially the physical, especially as we get older, we get longer in the tooth. And, you know, our racetrack is running out as we get older, and we have to suffer. We have to suffer sickness, the sorrows of life. That is a trial that we have to bear. And so that's something for us to look forward to, is the future, the glory that awaits us. When you read through the book of Revelation, though, you see this constant friction between the devil, false religion, false professors, if you will. And then you have Jesus Christ, portrayed as a lamb that's going to be victorious and has been victorious, as well as God's people. And so we have the triumph of Christ throughout this book. And this book is written in cycles, if you will. Even if you look at chapter 21 and chapter 22 on your own time, of course, you'll see there's a lot of similarities with regards to chapter 21, because there, that's the city, chapter 21, the city of God. In chapter 22, you have a garden. You have the throne of God, really, when you look at 21 and 22. In the throne of God, you notice that there's no sin, there's no curse, there's no sickness, there's no sorrow, there's no death. But a wonderful view of the throne of God and the Lamb. The heavenly state described in chapter 21, as I mentioned, is a city. Chapter 22, it is a paradise. And obviously, Adam lost paradise for us. It's regained in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we remember, going back to the book of Genesis, you have two people that were in the garden, that are in paradise. But here we will see that that number is inexhaustible. It's huge. It's thousands upon thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. And so what I plan to do briefly today is we will look at three things as we consider they shall see his face. The first thing we'll look at is they. Who are the they? And then we need to see, answer the question, what is shall? What does that have to do with anything? Is this a future event? Is it a certainty or not? And then the last section we will look at is what does it mean that they will see his face? So the first thing we'll take a look at is the they. Who are the they found here in verse 4? They. Well, again, I would submit to you that John, as he is seeing this vision, remember, this is a vision. It's almost as if he's in an arena and he's reporting back to the churches what he sees. And the they here, in light of the whole book of Revelation, is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of people that are there. Number that cannot be numbered. And I would submit to you it's the they there are the ones who have escaped the judgment of Almighty God. Again, as you take a look at the book of Revelation, you see the judgment of God upon those who are enemies of God. And it would appear that there's a very small amount of people that are converted, but not so according to the book of Revelation. You see the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that are rescued from the wrath of Almighty God. That is who the they are that are here. These are the ones that have been saved from wrath. These are the ones that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame their temptations and their sins by the blood of the Lamb, by that sacrifice that Christ had accomplished for them, for the elect. These are happy ones. There's no sin, there's no curse, there's no sorrow. There is salvation that they are enjoying. And I would submit to you that the they here are all types of people, all types. Those who used to be trained in idolatry are now forsaking that idolatry and believing upon Christ and God alone is who they are worshiping. They've renounced their sins of the past, and they worship the true and the living God. I would also submit to you that it's many people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, whether they be black, yellow, white, any other colors, I forgot, I'm sorry, I regret it, but you have all different types of people that are here, but they are all united by having faith in Jesus Christ. That's the common thread of all those nations, whether they would be from Canada, north of us, Mexico, South America, to the south of us, as we head across the pond over there, as they call it, the Atlantic, and go throughout Europe and Asia and Africa, Middle East, and continue on around to the South Pacific, New Zealand, Australia, and I'm sure I missed a lot of other countries, but all of those people, all of those theys will be there because God is going to save a great multitude of people. I would also want you to notice that the other ones that are there that we see were people who used to be atheists, but now they are believing. Used to be murderers, but now they believe. They've repented. They used to be adulterers and sexually immoral and liars, taking God's name in vain, never going to church. Something happened in their life. They experienced a new birth. They saw their need to be reconciled unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. They have believed upon him, and they're all there. Drug addicts, sodomites, everyone that you can think of in all different types of life that have repented and believed upon Christ, they are there. You may look upon the they, and you may say, there's King David. And some may say, well, wait a minute, wasn't King David a murderer and adulterer? Yes, but he repented. His sins is never to be thrown back in his face again. There's Samson. Samson, impulsive man, an immoral man, and he is there. Peter, who denied our Lord, and as far as I know, he's the only one in the scriptures that our Lord called Satan. Called Peter Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And he's there. He's there. He's there in heaven. All the other saints and the insignificant ones like us are there. The they are there. Monuments of the almighty power of God. How is it that God could take all of these wicked people and forgive them of their sins and give them a new nature, and the life that they used to live, they have forsaken that life. And because of the righteousness of Christ, they are now in God's heaven. They are there beholding the Lord. Imagine these seven churches hearing this, this promise, the they. And this should spur them on to endure unto the end because of the prize, of the prize. Imagine the marathon runner, 26 miles, 385 yards. He trains for it. He gets on the course. He's running. And from what I understand, because I would never run a marathon because I'm sane. But anyway, imagine him running, and that's his way the Christian life is. It's a marathon. He keeps running. Why? Because of the prize at the end. It's the prize. He has been training. He's in the race. And now he's there to finish. The closest thing that we can come to, those of us that ride bikes, that 100-mile bike ride, you train, you get on your bike, you go. But what are you riding for? You're riding to get to the end for the prize. And same with us as Christians, is that we are going for the prize. And I will submit to you that the prize is God himself. We'll see that a little bit later on. However, is every single solitary person going to be the they in here? And the answer is no. Not every single solitary person believes this gospel. The murderers, the adulterers, the liars, the drunks, Judas, there's Jezebel, there's Ahab, Cain, the apostates, the unbelieving, the atheists. However, even some of our family members, will we be downcast because of that? God will wipe away every tear and sorrow right then and there. But not every single solitary person will be there. The Bible doesn't teach universalism. It teaches salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And those who forsake it will face God, but they will face a God of terror. But anyway, that's who the they are, the they. Next question comes down to when will this happen? And we have that word shall. They shall see his face. Obviously, shall is in a future state. That's what it is, a future tense. They shall. But I also want you to notice it's not an uncertain word. It's a certain word. It's not they might see him face to face. They might see his face. They shall see his face. It's a surety. It is something that's not up in the air. It's not as if it's an unfulfilled promise. This is a promise of God right here. And it's something you can hang your hat on, if you can lay your eternal soul upon. Remember our Lord's parable, sower in the seed? And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They might, but they indeed shall see God. It's quite amazing when you consider our natural ability, our sin, our prone to wander, the temptations that are about us, and yet there's the promise there that they shall see his face. It is something that is definitely certain. So now come to the third point. I'm going to spend a little more time on this third point, and that is they shall see his face. Of course, we have to answer the question, what does that term mean, see his face? we'll see is pretty simple. It's a viewing with eyes of understanding, eyes of glorified bodies. It's a continuous inspection, not a one-time action. It's there and it's over with and you never see him again. It's not like a one-time event, but it's something that is ongoing. But the question is, see the face of God? Now, we don't hold to the Mormon God of body parts because the scriptures teach that God is spirit. He's invisible. And somehow, some way, we are going to see the face of God. Now, I can't express it. There's just no way that I can tell you, okay, this is what God's face looks like. And this is what the hope of the Christian is in the face of God. I can't do that. It's impossible because we're dealing with the incomprehensible God. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 13:12, where Paul's talking about looking in a glass darkly. Currently, that's what we do. We look in a glass darkly. We look upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, looking in a glass darkly, but then there's the promise, face to face. Our Lord's promise, pure in heart, they shall see God. They shall see him face to face. Now, obviously, the Son of God became the Son of Man, and he has a body part. He has body parts. Our Lord Jesus does indeed have body parts, and we will see him face to face. But I want you to remember in John 1:1, it talks about in the beginning was the Word was with God, face to face. Word is God. So somehow, some way, Jesus Christ is face to face with the Father. We behold the Son face to face, and there is the promise that we will indeed see God face to face. It's a supreme happiness. It's a vision of enjoyment, again, that I, in my human terms, and even God's words, cannot properly bring about. What exactly does that mean, God's face? However, I think we can make some deduction here. When you consider the infinite glory of God, when you consider his majesty and how awesome God is. And we can see even in the Old Testament, Moses and Jacob would appear to have an interaction with God, seeing him face to face. I'm not sure about that, but one thing we do know is that God can be beheld. He can be seen if he sees fit to reveal himself. And I feel like I'm telling you about something that's incomprehensible because it is. We can't comprehend it. Rick, why don't you preach about incomprehensibility? Why don't you preach about things that are impossible? No problem. We can do that. Eventually, you're just using words that make barely any sense at all to where we think, well, we've never physically seen the face of God. Have we? If anyone claims they've seen the face of God, call them a liar. Call them a liar. Because right now, we look for new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, but we're looking for our Savior. And it's not a picture of Jesus that we have plastered up behind me, is it? It's by truth. It is indeed by truth. But we need to remember that right now, currently, in this life, we look with the eye of faith upon our God. But remember, in the future, face to face, God himself. In one sense, the Bible is a picture of God, if you will, and it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and reveals everything that we need to know about God. And in one sense, when we look at that, we're looking at the face of God. And when we look at Jesus Christ, because he says, when you've seen me and you've seen the Father, we can say, we've seen the Father by the eye of faith, if you will. Okay? But we haven't reached that reality where we see God face to face. It's almost as if, like I've got a picture of Karen, okay? Picture's great, but it doesn't show everything about my wife. When I see my wife, completely different. Look forward to seeing my wife because do I fall in love with the picture or do I fall in love with the woman? I fall in love with the woman. So when we consider the Lord our God and what we are looking forward to, we're looking forward to something that's even far greater than what we've been what's been revealed to us here on this earth. God's face. I run out of words. I simply run out of words. But one thing I do know is that God is infinite in his glory and majesty. The promise there is that we will see God face to face. We will see the Lamb. We'll see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Obviously, Lamb here is used in terms of a metaphor. When you go through the book of Revelation, you can't take everything literal. It's a vision. Remember, it's a vision. And so, like, Christ is not a literal lamb. So we need to get that out of our mind. He's a literal man, not a lamb, who bled and died, and we will see the wounds on him. We see the price that was paid to secure our salvation. And somehow, some way, we get to view our Savior as well as his Father. We get to see him face to face. In 1 John 3:2, behold, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Okay, we just don't know exactly what we're going to be like in that eternal state. He says, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, we shall be like our Savior, and we shall see him as he is. But currently, we do not see our Savior as he is. We're walking by faith, not by sight. The infinite, incomprehensible, viewed, and enjoyed by us that believe upon Christ. Think about that. Now, something greater is here. You know that prize I was talking about? You know, you get the prize if you compete in any type of sporting event, you get the prize. Okay, and it's usually some type of trophy. Are you greater than the trophy, or is the trophy greater than you? Well, you got to carry the trophy around. It can't talk. It can't clean itself. It collects dust really well. But you're greater than the trophy, right? So considering the prize, we have someone that's far greater than the, because he is the prize, and that's God, our Savior, is much greater than the prize. He is the prize. It's satisfying. It's unending. We will never grow tired of looking into the face of God. There's no experience that can compare with this. The closest thing is, some of you have probably seen the Grand Canyon, and people will say, what's the big deal about seeing the face of God? And all you have to do is say, well, go see the Grand Canyon, or go see the Aurora Borealis, or go to the Pacific Ocean and snorkel, and just see these things, and you stand in wonder and amazement of it. You really do. But that's nothing compared to God. God is far greater than that. He made it. He made it all. He spoke it into existence, and we, sinners, saved by grace, have the promise that we shall see his face. I hate to say this, whatever that means. No, it's far greater than that. You can let your imagination run crazy, but there's just no way we're going to be able to accurately put it into terms that we understand. It's something that is far greater than us, because God is far greater than us. There's this intimate, close fellowship and worship that we will have with God. It's not as if it's a procession. God walks by, and then we don't see him for a while. And he has a procession every 24 hours. Nothing like that. We shall see his face for eternity. We will have that close, intimate communion with God for eternity, and that is the promise of God. Now, God's word commands us to seek God's face. In fact, David says he's thankful that God never said, seek my face in vain. In other words, when we seek God's face, we seek him through his word, we seek him through prayer, we have communion with him, we pray unto him, we know him by his word, which should help us in our praying. Because it's something greater than us, and that is God the Lord. And we have the great honor of going into God's throne room and praying to him. So when we die and we enter into the throne room of God, it shouldn't be a strange place to us. We can say, that's right, I've been here before. I was here daily seeking God in prayer. I was seeking God's face in prayer, and I have the promise of seeing him face to face. And for the Christian, we get to see it. We get to see his face. But I've got to ask this question. Will every single solitary person that has existed be able to see his face? Yes. Now, the unbeliever will see his face, but it will be a face of wrath and of dread and of sorrow. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah saw the Lord with his sin, and it was woe to me. But then when his sin was atoned for, he had blessed communion with God. But remember this, if there's anyone here that's an unbeliever, this is the closest to seeing God's face of favor you're ever going to get, unless you turn from your sins, turn from this world system, believe upon Christ and turn from those sins, and then you have that promise that you will see his face. They shall see his face. But one needs to come to the point where they believe that they are corrupt and unholy. See, I mentioned David, I mentioned Samson, I mentioned Peter. I could mention all of our names and I could say, you know, we are really, really, really bad people. Because God only saves really, really, really bad people. And he leaves those that are self-righteous and good, he leaves them behind. They see no need for a Savior. We need to see our need for a Savior. If there are any that are unbelieving, this is the time to make peace with God during the preaching of his word and to be reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So that is the 3 points. I do have some conclusions and applications to make in the time that is remaining. And I think it's, for the first one, is if it's time for us to lift our eyes from our problems, our difficulties, even our sins, and to behold this promise, and to consider God and his purity and his majesty, his perfection, his power, the happiness of heaven. Because heaven is normally forgotten when we're being tested. Heaven is normally forgotten when we're being tempted. We never think of heaven. In fact, normally God's not in our thoughts when we're tempted and then we go into sin. That's lacks of fear of God. And a vision of heaven would be that which will help you in your walk with him. Remember the apostle in the book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus. He's not talking about a literal picture, of course. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And we stop right there. And don't consider what else he says after that. He says, but consider him, who, Christ, who bore such hostility from sinners upon himself, lest your souls become weary and discouraged. How do we become weary and discouraged? We stop looking unto Jesus with the eye of faith. We stop considering the author and finisher of our salvation. We get caught up with a lot of things, a lot of distractions, and a lot of temptation, and yes, sin, because Christ has been forgotten. He has not been considered, who bore such hostility from sinners against himself. When we do consider Christ, our souls are no longer weary and discouraged. Consider that Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. And, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us to that throne room to where we will see his face. It's not just a select few, but it's everyone that has been regenerated, everyone that's been made alive, everyone of the elect that have come to a saving knowledge of Christ, get to see his voice, get to see his face. You get to see that. That's a promise. However, right now, we're not home. We're on the earth. This is not heaven. Now, for the unbeliever, this is as close as he gets to heaven, so he's got to suck everything he can out of this world because he has no hope for the future. None whatsoever. Us, different story. Whatever God gives to us, we're thankful for that. We don't treat it like a God. We treat it like something that's been created by God, a gift from God, with an eye towards our God. Because God is our prize. The prize is greater than us. And this world is nothing more than a trash can compared to that blessed state. The present difficulties we go through are nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That glory awaits us. And we just don't see it now. But it should make our hearts ache, make us long for that eternal state to be with God the Lord. I got engaged. I could hardly wait for that day to marry Karen. I'm sure many of you can make that. It's something that you're looking forward to. It turns out to be a lot better. I mean, the marriage is much better than the wedding. Remember, the wedding is only one day. The wedding's not, okay, get offended really quick right here. The wedding's not a big deal. The big deal is the marriage. Look at all these people that have these huge weddings, and they can't stand each other after a year or two, and their marriage is completely disheveled. Why? The wedding's more important than the marriage. For us, we're looking forward to being united with our Savior. We're looking forward to that. We're longing for that. The day we came to Christ, it was a big deal. It is a great, great thing. But that is nothing compared to when we pass from this life of pain and suffering to the glory that awaits us to enjoy our Savior. And He will comfort us. We have those promises. Those are things for us to meditate upon as we go through the year 2019. We can evaluate ourselves how we did. Many of us may hang our heads, but I would submit to you that you will do much better when you consider the blessed hope, which is our Savior, and this promise that they shall see His face. We shall see His face. Why is it that we deny ourselves of our sins, and we should deny ourselves of our sins? Why is it? Because of the love of Christ, which constrains us. We love Him because He first loved us. We're not denying ourselves of sin just so we can get to heaven. We're denying ourselves because look at what Christ has done on our behalf. He suffered and died for us. We ought to also die to those sins as well. Our dying to those sins does not atone for our sin. Christ atoned for that sin. So again, our love is to the Savior, and we long to be with Him. But for right now, we get to enjoy Him right now because He is in our presence as we meet every Lord's Day, first day of the week, in the public meetings of God's Word being preached, the worship of God. Christ is in our midst. Now, has God given us this word as a tormentor to kind of dangle that carrot out in front of you? You've heard about that. I like to say rabbit. The only reason I say rabbit is they have those dog races where they have that electronic rabbit. It goes around in circles. Those dogs never get the rabbit. That rabbit's always faster. Even if they got the rabbit, it's cardboard. Okay? That's not the race we're in. God is not dangling that to be a tormentor to us or to agitate us. He is actually giving this to us, believer, because guess what? Brace yourself. God loves us. God loves us. He gave us this blessed word because He loves us, sinners, saved by grace, nothing good within us. We have to say, why would God love me? I have no idea why. But those of you that have been united to Christ, I can say based on the authority of God's word that God loves you. That's why He gave this word to you, to encourage you, to strengthen you in your walk towards that celestial city. God knows the struggles you're going through better than you do yourself. His Son can sympathize and empathize with us because He went through it Himself. He did something that we can't do. He bore all the sins of all of the elect. We're bearing our sins, if you will. When we come under conviction of sin, that's one thing. But Christ Jesus bore all the sins of all the elect. And He was able to do it, and He did it for the joy that was set before Him. He didn't do it with regret. God gives us this word because He loves us. His desire is to strengthen us, to encourage us, that we might endure to the end. He planned it all out, and He is executing it, and God will indeed accomplish it when His Son breaks through the clouds. And we look forward to when the Lord Jesus comes back, or that time that we have to lay our bodies down in death. It's meant to encourage us. So you desire to be the they shall see His face. If you're a believer in Christ, regardless of your difficulties, regardless of your sin, the promise you have, and you can go to the bank on it. The bank's not going to pay anything. It's just a metaphor. But you can go to the bank on it because you shall see His face. Let's pray. Our Father, we do bow before you and we praise you for how kind and gracious and loving you've been to us. You've given us your word, as well as the promise that we shall see you face to face, that we will see our great Savior, our Lord Jesus, face to face. Thank you for these wonderful promises that we might endure unto the end. And we do pray as we leave 2018 behind us and head for a new year. We do not know what is ahead of us, but we are thankful that you do. You've ordered it after the counsel of your will for your glory, as well as for the good of your people. And pray that this might be a year of revival, might be a year where we see our children converted. We would see many come to churches to hear of Christ, to hear of the great salvation that you have provided in your Son. There'd be thousands upon thousands professing faith in your Son this year. We pray that you would use us as a small church to be involved in the gathering of those that are outside of Christ. You would use this church as well for building up your saints in the most holy faith. But, oh, Father, again, we're grateful that you know what you're doing, even though we do not. So we pray that you might seal these words to our heart, encourage us on in our walk this week. We are not given the promise of tomorrow or a year, but we put our trust in you that we have the promise that we will see your face. So hear our prayers. Do good to our souls this day. Thank you for this first day of the week. We again remember the resurrection of our Savior. Hear our prayers, for we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.